Let's turn now in our Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 24. Our scripture reading today will be the first 14 verses. So 1 through 14, I'll read the first and the odd-numbered verses, and Pastor Brian will lead you as you read the even-numbered verses as we stand to read the Word of God. And Jesus went out, and he departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him to show him the buildings of the temple.
And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down.
And as he sat down in the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?
And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you.
For many shall come in my name, and saying that I am the Christ, and shall deceive many.
And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet.
For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places.
All these are the beginning of sorrows.
And then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and they shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake.
And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another.
And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many.
And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold.
But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved.
And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come.
Let's pray. Father, what a joy it is to be preaching the gospel here in the end of the world as far as Israel was concerned. As we look forward, Lord, to the glorious coming again of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we pray that today, as we are gathered here together to worship you, that there will be a wonderful working of your Holy Spirit through your word in our hearts and in our lives. Open now our minds, our hearts, to the receiving of your truth this day. And we thank you, Father, for what you will do and what you are doing through Jesus and through his work in our lives. Bless now, Lord, your people. In a very special way, amen. You may be seated. Tonight we'll be studying Ezekiel 11 through 15, so we encourage you to read it over. Join with us tonight as we continue through this exciting book that just gets more exciting week by week. This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 13th chapter, beginning with verse 10. Where the prophet declares, Because they have seduced my people, saying, Peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. Say to those that daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall, and there shall be an overflowing shower. And ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, Where is the daubing wherewith we have daubed it? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will even rend it with a stormy wind and in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So I will break down the wall that you have daubed with the untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof might be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Basically, in this area, the Lord is speaking out against the false prophets that were there in Judah, and they were comforting the people in their wicked condition and denying that they were on the brink of destruction. In a sense, they were building a wall for the people who were about to be destroyed, that they might hide behind it and have a false sense of security and comfort. And these conditions seem to be something that cycles through history. Those who hold out a hope for a better day, in spite of the sin of the people, and those that are warning that we are on the brink of judgment. And just before the outbreak of World War II, there was here in the United States a group, they were called Moral Rearmament. And their theme was, every day and in every way, the world is getting better and better and better. And they would go around and they thought that by saying this over and over, they were creating a better world. And, think positive and, just put out the positive energies and things will get better. My grandmother, one on my dad's side, was actually a part of this moral rearmament thing. And she would gather us grandkids together and she would say, now, children, repeat after grandma. Every day and in every way, the world is getting better and better and better. And so we had enough Sunday school that we knew that that wasn't right, so we would sort of rebel against her proclamations. But then Hitler came along, and that moral rearmament group sort of disappeared into the woodwork because they realized the world wasn't becoming better and better and better, but actually, the great Second World War was initiated, and thus, the hope that by thinking and so forth and by positive thinking, we could bring a change and the world would be indeed a better place to live, but it just didn't happen that way. Jeremiah the prophet said, they've healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The people were in a state of confusion as to whom they should believe. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were saying, the judgment of God is coming, and, the nation is going to be destroyed, and, it's a terrible thing that is happening. And the false prophets were saying, oh, no, we're going to defeat the Babylonians, and they're not going to come into this place. And thus, the conflicting messages of the prophets. But which ones do you suppose the people wanted to listen to? They surely didn't want to hear, if you don't repent, God's going to really judge you. They wanted to hear, oh, you're going to be victorious. You're going to have peace and prosperity. Things are going to be wonderful. And so they migrated towards the false prophets rather than the true prophets of God. And the false prophets always seem to have an eager following of people who want to believe that things are going to get better each day. But no, looking at the conditions today, a true servant of God dares not to preach to the people that are living in sin, that things are going to improve, that things are going to get better and better. We must, as with Paul, warn that the wrath of God is going to come against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God in unrighteousness. We bear good tidings to those who will turn from their sin to the Lord, who is merciful and will forgive and will actually, if they'll just forsake their sin and turn to Him. But we must warn of the dire consequences of those who just will continue in sin, things are going to get worse and worse. This text speaks of this wall. It seems like every man seems to find a place of defense in a wall. No matter how weak or tottering that wall might be, you need something to hide behind. And so one of those walls today that people are trying to hide behind is spiritual apathy. They're not bad people. In fact, they're good neighbors. Their kids are in Little League, and they're in the soccer leagues, and they have the outdoor barbecues, and they have a savings program, and they want to put their children through college. And however, they take little thought of their children's eternal destiny. Jesus asked a very thought-provoking question. He said, "For what would it profit a man if he would gain the whole world but lose his own soul?" If you truly loved your child, your primary interest would be your child spending eternity with the Lord in his kingdom. Many people take more pleasure in taking their children to Disneyland than they do to Sunday school. And their excitement and enthusiasm in taking them, plus their reluctance of getting up on Sunday morning to take them to Sunday school, speaks volumes to their children as to what are the truly important things in life. Every year, many of the men of the church demonstrate that watching Super Bowl is really more important than seeking to draw closer to God. They attend church on a regular basis, but a wall behind which they seek their refuge. Jesus is an important part of their life, but he's not the most important part. He may rank third or fourth, and yet the Lord has commanded that you should have no other gods, he said, before him. If you will go up to the mall after service, you'll see that the mall is crowded with people who are there on Sunday shopping and looking through the mall, trying to find, you know, the Best Buy, looking for jewelry at 50% off, and, you know, seeking to interested in the material things, but not interested in spiritual things. Another wall that people try to hide behind is the deceptive wall of spiritual ritualism. Many are hiding behind this wall, and they're trusting their salvation in the fact that when they were a child, they were dedicated or they were baptized in the church as a child. And of course, it is something that they don't even remember because they were too little when that took place. At the end of their life, there will be another ritual that they'll want performed on them, and that's the last rites, and that's usually when they're in a coma, and again, they're not knowing what's going on, but it's important that they are baptized as infants, and they're actually go through the last rites at death, and they're trusting in that to save them. And yet, they're not conscious of either event. They're either too little to be conscious or in a coma and can't and are not conscious of it. But yet it's a sad thing that people are trusting in those rituals for their salvation today. They may be the only two times that the people had much to do with church, but they're trusting that their family and friends will pray them out of purgatory so that they can make it into heaven. And though they are not aware of these rites when they are taking place as a general rule, they're trusting in these bowing walls that will grant some kind of a safety to them from the eternal doom that God has pronounced against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth of God but in unrighteousness. Did not God say, "Incense is an abomination unto me? I hate your new moons and your feast." In other words, God is saying he hates the empty rituals. He's looking for a heart that is truly dedicated to him. There are other religious walls that people seek to hide behind that are made of untempered mortar. The wall of self-esteem. The message that the main goal of the church is to help you to feel good about yourself. And all of the self-esteem in the world will never get you into heaven. And that certainly is another gospel that Paul warned against. And he said to the Corinthians, be wary of this, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought. Then there is the gospel of the power of good thoughts. Discovering the God-given powers of self. You can do it. All you need is a positive attitude. Write down your goals. Visualize yourself attaining your goals. See yourself at the top. And there may be power in this gospel to help you to become successful, but there's no power in this gospel to grant you the forgiveness of your sins or to gain an entrance into heaven. You may be able to have the bragging rights in hell of being the most successful or the richest man who ever lived on earth. I'll gladly leave those bragging rights to someone else. I would much rather have the bragging rights of being the poorest sinner in heaven than to be the richest man in hell. For again, what shall it profit a man if he would gain the whole world but lose his own soul? So the untempered walls of skepticism. People that say there is no God, the Bible's just a myth. The universe, of course, filled with the billions of stars and galaxies, came into existence from the explosion of a small bit of matter the size of a dried pea. Now, if you can believe that, I've got an investment for you. To think that this whole vast universe was once compressed into a small little object the size of a dried pea, and that it exploded and all of these galaxies and stars and so forth came out of that. I mean, I just don't have that kind of a gullibility, I guess, and yet they try and pass it off as science. And it's just, they say that, when this explosion took place and the stars and galaxies were spread out into space, in one of these galaxies that came out into space, one of the stars within that was called the sun, and it had, it threw off little balls of gas that cooled into planets around it, and they took their order in rotating around this star, and the whole story is just so implausible. But on one of these little planets, there was this mud puddle, and lightning struck the mud puddle, and when it did, it sparked a bit of life in that mud puddle that through billions of years has evolved into what you are today. You started out in the goo, in the mud, and you came through the zoo, and now it's you. And, and it all happened as a result of fortuitous occurrences of accidental circumstances. Given sufficient time, it can produce anything. Do you believe that? I don't. That's just too implausible. I have an interesting watch here. It keeps perfect time, right to the second. And I like the accuracy of this watch. But if I tried to tell you that this evolved, I was walking on the beach and I saw this shiny thing there in the sand, and I pulled it up, and here's this watch, and it was evolving right out of that sand. It just came into existence as it is, and keeps perfect time. You'd say, wait a minute, And you would say, that's incredible. It can't be. Yet the wrist upon which this watch is resting is far more complex than the watch itself. And to say that, you know, life just came into existence and we have developed through the years. Just take a look at your blood and, you know, how we realize that the life of the flesh is in the blood. It's necessary for life. And we realize that we have these arteries and these veins and so forth that bring the blood to every portion of our body. And we know that if we cut ourselves, that the blood has the capacity to form these platelets, and they coagulate and they move into that cut and they stop the flowing of the bleeding. And we understand that, you know, you cut yourself and it'll soon stop because of the platelets in the blood. But from the time that the blood first evolved, how long do you suppose it took for the platelets to evolve? For the blood to realize, you know, this guy's going to bleed to death if I don't form these platelets and stop the flow of blood. How would a man ever survive before the platelets were formed? They say that everything came as a result of recognizing a need and thus the development of the cure to that need. But yet again, how could you have existed unless the platelets were created by God, designed by God to do what they do, function as they function, to build up and stop the flow of blood whenever you cut yourself? So it's just to hear, though, these wise people of the world talk, a person who believes in an all-wise Creator God is a gullible, unscientific fool. But they pass off their idiotic theories as science. Paul wrote, professing themselves to be wise, they actually became fools because they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. But yet, here they are. They are building these walls, and they're untempered walls, the scripture tells us. That is, they won't stand when the real storm comes. They'll just fold, they'll collapse. One builds the wall with the untempered mortar, and others come along, the false prophets, and they come along to confirm that the wall will stand and withstand any pressures. But by means of the wall that have created multitudes of people are drawn to seek to find shelter, and others come to find how the wall was created and to learn in seminars how to build these kind of walls for themselves. And then they begin to daub them with untempered mortar. And then they testify to the soundness of the wall and the success of the wall until many others are seeking to build these same kind of walls to sort of protect themselves. The tragedy is that people are hoping to find safety behind these walls, and they're hoping in a false hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. God declares that their walls are going to crumble. They offer no safety when the storm comes. God says concerning these walls, they shall fall. Not if the wall falls, but he's just assuring you those walls will fall. No doubt that the untempered walls cannot withstand the storms that you're going to be facing in life. We don't know what lies ahead. We don't know the situations we're going to be facing. But if you have a untempered wall with untempered mortar, you can be sure that wall's not going to withstand whatever storms may come across your path. Unless the wall is firmly built on Jesus Christ, he's the foundation, that wall is going to collapse in the time of storm. If it was founded on Peter or any other man, that wall is going to fall. If it's been founded on Jesus Christ, you can be sure that it will stand. As Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For other foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, and on Christ the solid rock I stand." If it is built on some principle, it will fall when the real test comes. Positive thinking, possibility thinking, positive confessions, having purpose-driven goals, these are all untempered mortar. They will collapse in the storm. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warned of false prophets, and then he spoke of two men who built houses, and as you looked at their houses, they looked identical. But the one man, he said, dug deep, and he laid the foundation on a rock. The other man just built upon the sand. And Jesus said, "And the winds came, the storms blew, and the house that was built upon the sand fell, and great was the fall thereof. Yet the house built on the rock did stand." And he's just talking about, what are you building your hope and your faith upon? Is it in some worldly system of man? Is it some concept of man? Or is it on the true and the living God? And it all depends on whether or not your house will withstand the storms. Because, as Jesus pointed out, storms are going to come. You can't escape them. Sooner or later in life, you're going to be facing issues that are greater than you are capable of handling yourself. And it is at that time that the foundation is really exposed, and whether or not it will withstand, whether or not the wall will stand, as all depends on whether or not the wall is made of untempered and daubed with untempered, sand. So in verse 14, God declared concerning the untempered wall, "So I will break down the wall that you have daubed with the untempered mortar and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered. It will fall, and you will be consumed in the midst of it, and you will know that I am the Lord." The untempered wall daubed with untempered mortar. What is untempered mortar? Well, it is mortar that is basically sand. It doesn't really have any adhesive power of cement in it, but it's just a mortar made out of sand, and it's going to dissolve in the pressures that come upon it, and it will just you're trusting in a wall that will not sustain you and will not keep you when the real issues rise. So the question is, today, we are each of us seeking shelter behind some kind of a wall. And are you certain that that wall behind which you are seeking shelter is going to sustain you when the real pressures rise? And that's why it is so important to know that you are built your house upon the rock, and that come what may, you'll be able to stand, because the Lord will sustain you, and he will help you. And thus, I just encourage you today, take a look at the refuge, the wall that you are trusting in, and make sure that it will sustain you when the storms come, because you can be sure they're going to come, and they're going to test the wall upon which you are seeking to find refuge. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, built with untempered mortar, which is, of course, predominantly and chiefly sand itself. Father, we thank you that we can build today our faith upon Jesus Christ, the solid rock, And though the storms may come and assail our lives, yet we will stand, because it is through him that we are strengthened and through him that we are capable of standing. So, Lord, teach us this day not to trust in the ways of man, the philosophies of man, but, Lord, to put our trust totally and completely in you, that you are able to sustain us in the darkest night, in the deepest pit. Lord, that you are there and we can trust in you. And Lord, you'll bring us through. Lord, we realize that there are many today that are going through some real testings in their life. And Lord, some of them are really on shaky ground and the foundations are just crumbling underneath of them. Things that they were trusting in, things that they were relying upon are suddenly being removed, Lord, and they find themselves just really wondering what's going to happen. In this storm, will they be able to stand? Will they last? But Lord, help them, we pray, that this day, that they might look to you and that they might just commit their lives to you, put their trust in you, knowing, Lord, that you are a shelter, knowing, Lord, that you will sustain us, knowing, Lord, that no evil can really overtake us because our trust and our confidence is in you. And you will see us through, Lord, the worst storms that are still facing us ahead. And Lord, we thank you that we can just put that trust in you today. No matter, Lord, what happens, our confidence, Lord, is that you are the one who holds and sustains us and will see us through. And so bless now, Lord, we pray, and help those that are in that untenable state of trusting in untempered mortar and untempered walls, Lord, that they might put their confidence and hope in you today. In Jesus' name we ask, Father, and for his sake, amen. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here at the front to minister to you and to pray for you who would like to find that solid place of refuge and strength that is there for us in and through Jesus Christ. And so as we're dismissed, we would encourage you, come on down to the front and just say, pray for me. I want to just really get my life anchored in the things of the Lord. I want to put my trust and confidence in him today. And the Lord will just really minister to you in a very special way. And you can go with confidence. I don't know what this week is going to hold. I don't know what I might face in the coming weeks ahead. But I do know that the Lord is my confidence, my strength, and I'm going to come through on top because he's going to sustain me. I'm trusting in him. He is a wall of defense for me, and I'm so thankful that I have him there. And so may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord fill you with his love and with his spirit and cause you to just abound in all things in Christ Jesus. May you experience the joy of the presence of the Lord in your life as he ministers to you and as he just reaches out to you this day. May you find his strength, his hope, and his work being accomplished, strengthening and guiding you in his plan and in his way. Father, again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just close with that. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. God bless you.